Hallelujah. So we are, as most of you all know, going through the book of Acts verse by verse, and we are up to the last half of chapter 23. Paul has been taken into protective custody. Once again, a riot has taken place, and they try to kill him. And he's in Jerusalem at this point in time. And this is probably one of the few times in the book of Acts where each chapter that we're going through right now is the next day. A lot of times in the book of Acts, we go to the next verse and it's like, wow, you know, the time frame seems like so compressed, you know, but some of the times in the book of Acts, we're looking at years or months that have gone by between the next part of the story. But here we're seeing a succession of things that happened over several days. So let's get right into it here. Paul has been, he went to Jerusalem, he'd been warned. Uh-oh, the clicker's not working. Can you go to the first slide, please? Well, the laser works. He's been warned not to go to Jerusalem, but he had made up in his mind he's going to go there anyway. And actually, in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's in Ephesus. No, actually, in Acts chapter 19, he's in Ephesus. He tells, in verse 21, tells everyone, he says, you know, I'm going to go visit Jerusalem, and after I visit Jerusalem, I'm going to go to Rome. Now, I don't think he really understood what he was saying, because he was, in effect, speaking prophetically, and he was not just saying, you know, I think I'm going to go on a vacation and go sightseeing. He had a purpose in his heart to preach the gospel, and he wanted, since he was a Roman citizen, he wanted to go preach in Rome and reach the Romans there. And we know that he always went to the Jewish people first, and then if they didn't receive the message, they would go to the Gentiles, because that's who God actually told him he was going to go to. Next thing you know, while he's in Ephesus there in chapter 19, they have a riot, and he has to leave. Funny how Paul stirs things up. The men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. He's always causing trouble, but he's causing trouble for the kingdom of darkness, amen? And we should be causing trouble for the kingdom of darkness too. Like I said last week when I did the announcements, I read somewhere in one of the books on prayer that when we fast and pray, it's like dropping an atomic bomb on the kingdom of darkness. So there's power in prayer, but when you couple it with fasting, there's even, I believe, more power. So anyway, right after the riot, he escapes. He goes to Macedonia and then to Greece. And then on the way back, he stops in Ephesus, and they warn him. He goes from Ephesus to Antioch, and they warn him, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. And even a prophet comes up from one of the places, and he says, oh, this is whoever owns this garment here. He wraps his arms up, and he's going to get arrested, and this is what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. And Paul tells him, why are you breaking my heart? He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. He purposed in his heart, in his mind, he believed, even though he'd been warned. He said, doesn't matter, because everywhere I go, I get in trouble, get arrested, and had caused riots. So I'm going to Jerusalem anyway. He gets there, and some people recognize him, and they see him in the temple, and they accuse him of wrongdoings. Oh, this is the guy that's teaching everyone everywhere to disregard the law of Moses, and this is the guy that's causing all the trouble, and he's speaking against this place, and he's blaspheming. He even brought Greeks into the temple, which was a lie. They didn't see him bring any Greeks into the temple. He was there lawfully. In any event, it causes a riot. They're going to kill him. They're going about murdering him, and the Roman soldiers hear about it, and they rush down there, and they rescue Paul, and he gets taken into protective custody. And he informs the tribune, the big shot, who's in charge of the Roman soldiers, I'm a Roman citizen, and they're about to flog him. And they get all freaked out. Whoa, whoa, whoa. This guy's a Roman citizen. It's against the law for us to do this. We're overstepping our authority. We better be careful. And next thing you know, the next day, the soldiers bring Paul to the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, and Paul makes an amazing defense. He notices, hey, you know, I'm a Pharisee, and half of these guys are Pharisees, and half of them, God, are Sadducees. And he says, men and brethren, he says, it's for the hope of the resurrection from the dead that I've been called into question. And that's the crux. That's the whole issue. You know, how many know that this is not our home? We are strangers and aliens, the Bible says, here on earth. Our home is in heaven. Amen? We have the hope of the resurrection from the dead because Jesus rose from the dead. We also, if he doesn't come back before that, we also will raise from the dead. And hopefully we will, those of us, actually not hopefully, definitely those of us who have received Jesus as our Savior will be welcomed into his eternal kingdom forever and ever and ever. In the new heavens and the new earth, that is our home, actually. We are just here temporarily. Amen? Amen. The older you get, the more you understand. This is not all there is. You know, this year would be 50 years since I graduated high school. It just seems like it was just like a couple of years ago. It's like 50 years? Whew. Man, I can't believe it. It's whatever. It wasn't just a short time ago. How many know when Napoleon was defeated? It was 1814. In 1789, does anybody know what happened in Europe? The Age of the Enlightenment produced the Reign of Terror and the French Revolution. And the leader of the French Revolution, Robespierre, he was actually beheaded himself. Way to go, guys. That's what Enlightenment does. That's what returning, that's what abandoning God does. It causes human beings to fully manifest their evil desires and intentions. That's why we need Jesus, amen? That's why the world needs Jesus. That's why the world needs the love of God to be poured out in our hearts, amen? So, another riot takes place, and the Romans, they take Paul back into the barracks, and they keep him in protective custody. So while he's there, when it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath. They took a vow. Now, this is probably one of the funniest, well, saddest things for these people. They neither eat nor drink till they killed Paul. They thought that they were just going to have an easy time, just like that. And it says that there's more than 40 of them. They vow a vow. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it. In the Jewish Publication Society's Old Testament, it says, do not delay fulfilling it, for God has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill what you have vowed. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not fulfill it. Amen? Because God actually goes on to say that God considers you a fool if you vow a vow and you don't fulfill it. So, what? The funny part about this is they did not fulfill their vow. So Finnis Dake, in his commentary, he says, they either broke the vow or they starved to death. What a dumb thing to do. We're not going to eat or drink anything. Oh, good, great. Now you'll be weak, and so you won't be able to really fulfill. If you go without food and drink for a while, you become physically weak. How are you going to kill somebody if you're physically weak and you can't even get up? Knuckleheads. There were more than 40 that made this conspiracy. And then, this is what really blows my mind. They go to the chief priests and elders, and they say, we've strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we killed Paul. And the chief priests say, great idea. What? Are you people nuts? Apparently, yes, they were. Therefore, you along with the council give notice to the tribune to bring him down, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. That they encouraged the Sanhedrin to lie and deceive. Our God, the Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie, and neither should his people, amen? And here they are saying, let's cook up this scheme here, and let's lie and deceive. We're ready to kill him before he comes near. This is evil and wicked. There's no reason for them to kill him. This is nuts. Paul. Oh, my goodness. Why would they want to do that? Because the enemy of our souls, the kingdom of darkness, hates. How anyone in the world could become a Satan worshiper is beyond me. Why would you worship someone that hates you? That doesn't make any sense. Now, Paul's nephew heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. This is very gracious of the Romans to allow Paul's relatives to come and visit him while he's in protective custody. And this is even more amazing. And he tells Paul, and Paul calls the centurion. How many have ever, well, never mind. If you've ever been in jail or prison, you don't get to tell the jailers what to do. They tell you what to do. But Paul calls one of the centurions. And apparently they have some respect for Paul because he's a Roman citizen. And the centurion comes over and says, yes, what is it? Take this young man to the tribune. He has something to tell him. He's telling the jailers what to do. Isn't that amazing? What favor God has bestowed on those who follow him. So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. The tribune took him by the hand. Now, it doesn't say how old this kid is. He could have been a teenager. He could have been a little kid. But he takes him by the hand. And this is interesting to note because he just doesn't say, okay, what is it? He takes him by the hand to assure him that this is something important and I respect Paul and this is I'm going to pay attention. And in effect, he's assuring the young man that he's going to be heard. And he takes him aside privately because this is not something that needs to be made known all over. Hallelujah. Remember, previously, this is verse 16. Here, in verse 12, right before verse 12, in verse 11, at night, the Lord stood by Paul and tells Paul, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts. How many know that we are not believing fairy tales? We're believing facts. In fact, there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. In fact, 500 eyewitnesses, over 500 eyewitnesses saw Jesus alive and saw him taken up into heaven. Over 500 eyewitnesses. These people, his followers, if you've ever read any of the accounts in Fox's Book of Martyrs, why would people willingly give up their lives for a fairy tale? They wouldn't. Not only that, this more than one occasion, Jesus actually appeared and stood by or visited Paul the Apostle. And this, verse 11, was one of those times, excuse me, and Jesus tells Paul, be courageous, be encouraged, because if you testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, you must testify also in Rome. Now, I thought about this. Why would Jesus show up in Paul's prison cell there or wherever he's at? Most likely because Paul was praying and pondering and thinking, God, what's going on? What's going to happen? I wanted to go to Rome, and now this, I'm stuck in jail here. These people want to kill me. And Jesus appears to him. There's lots and lots of stories of Jesus appearing to Muslims all over the world in dreams and visions. It's not impossible for Jesus to show up. The Spirit of God is here, amen? It's not impossible. Wouldn't that be, I don't know about you, but I'm convinced that Jesus has risen from the dead. I'm convinced of my salvation. I don't really need Jesus to physically show up. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe I'm justified by putting my faith in him. I believe that I have been made more than a conqueror through him who loves me. I believe all of this. I don't need to see Jesus. I was reading, how many remember the story of Balaam? He's hired to curse the Israelites as they're coming out. And I'm sorry, I can't do it. God tells me to bless them. And one of the things he says is, I see him, but not now. I see him, but far off. By faith, we see Jesus. We don't physically see him, but maybe in your mind, you can picture Jesus. If you get tempted, and this is something every Christian should do. If you get tempted to sin, you're bombarded with just whatever it is that the enemy's trying to mess you up with. In your mind, picture Jesus on the cross saying, "Paid in full, it's finished." When he died, he gave a victory shout. He didn't whimper. Oh no, he said, "It's finished." It was the victory. That's what overcomes the world, our faith in him. Amen. And Jesus appears to him. He says, hey, be encouraged. You're going to go to Rome. He doesn't say how he's going to get there and all this, but he says you're going to testify in Rome. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 22, verse 14, when he's giving his testimony just right after the riot, he's been rescued from the crowd. He tells the Jewish people, he says that after he got blinded on his way to Damascus, Ananias, a Jew of good report, comes to him, prays for him, gets his eyes healed, and tells him, gives him a word from God, says, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one. See Jesus with your own eyes and hear the voice of his mouth, because you are going to be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Just like John and Paul, when they were threatened, don't tell anymore, we're not, no more speaking about Jesus. He says, you, whether we obey you or God is up to you, you know, that's whatever you think. We cannot but help speak about the things we have seen and heard. Lives changed. People set free from sin. Marriage is healed. Praise God. People turn from sin to righteousness. Alcoholics set free. Drug addicts set free in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. One time somebody said to me, man, it must be boring living for God. I said, boring? Are you kidding me? It's the most exciting thing in the world to lay hands on the sick and see God heal them, to see lives changed by the power of God, to see people turn from hatred to love. That's exciting. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So he tells him, the Jews have agreed to ask you to... The Jews are going to deceive you. He says, don't do it, basically. He says, and then the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, commanding him, don't tell anyone. Keep this secret, because this is a dangerous thing that's happening. And by making a vow, these guys were actually asking God to help them. Can you imagine that? God, help us murder this man. What? I can imagine God looking and saying, okay, you guys, all right. We'll see what happens. Like Finnis Dake says, they either broke their vow or they starved to death. Knuckleheads. Praise God. Why would 40, more than 40 of them want to kill Paul? Was he dangerous? Apparently they thought so. So Paul respects, or the centurion and the tribune, they respect Paul. This shows the seriousness of the tribune's attitude in protecting Paul. To me, this is very impressive that Paul has gotten favor with the jailers, with the Roman soldiers, with the Roman centurion, and with the Roman tribune. They could have had Paul killed. They could have, you know, said, who is this guy? You know, big deal. But they took it seriously because they could have gotten big trouble for even chaining Paul up to get ready to scourge him. So the response of the centurion, the response of the tribune, excuse me, he called two of the centurions and said, get ready 200 soldiers. So it's two centurions. Each centurion gets 100 soldiers. So 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. This is quite a group of soldiers and everything. Now, the spearmen carried long spears. And I'm thinking that the reason he requested the spearmen also, in addition to the 200 soldiers, is because the spearmen could keep the people away from the group there. And the horses, it's a long ways to go from where they were in Jerusalem up to Caesarea on the coast. To go as far as Caesarea at the third hour, which is 9 o'clock at night, almost immediately the tribune responds and says, whoa, this is serious. We got to do something. And they send him, he decides to send him to Caesarea because that was the seat of government for the Romans there. This is 470 troops. That's serious, serious business. Remember when the tribune comes and he rescues Paul, he says, aren't you that Egyptian that led 4,000 assassins out into the desert? This is on the centurion's mind. Man, there was 4,000 of them, and we only got 470 of these. I hope we have enough. Get the picture? This centurion is, and the tribune, they're serious. There was 4,000 guys. We better do something serious about it. He knows that it's wrong. The elders and the priests have already agreed with these assassins. And the tribune knows that it's wrong for them to try to kill Paul. So he determines, he limits access to Paul. And then he writes a letter. Now, this is amazing that Luke was able to get a copy of this letter. This is word for word what the tribune sends to the governor. Let's digest this a minute. Claudius Lysias, who is the tribune, he's in charge of security, so to speak, down in Jerusalem, to His Excellency, the governor Felix. Now, notice, he addresses him as Excellency. Felix was not just appointed because he was buddy-buddy with somebody else. He worked his way. He had to be diligent. He had to study. He had to know things. Last month, I was at a meeting, and a carpenter meeting, and one of the guys who's leading the meeting asked a question, and I answered the question, and he looked at me like, were you reading my notes? And I told him. Next time I saw him, I said, you know, I thought about, I'm old, I drink coffee, and I know things. I told him. I've been around a while, so I know a few things. Here's Felix. He's been around a while. He knows a few things. That's how he got into his position. I was reading about in ancient China, if you wanted to be in government, one of the things you had to do is you had to write good poetry because that would show those who were above you that you were intelligent, that you were a thinking person. In ancient Greek, I believe it is, in Rome, If you wanted to be in politics, you had to pay your own way. The government didn't pay you to be in politics. How would that work out here in the United States? Can you imagine? What would happen is we'd have a real oligarchy where the golden rule applies, that those who have the gold make the rules. As it is, Mr. Felix was excellent at his position. Then he writes describing, "This man was seized by the Jews and about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen." Now this is funny. Here's Claudius Lysias, he's curving his tracks. Because when he first asked Paul, he says, "What's going on?" He says, I'm from Tarsus, Cilicia, a city of not an insignificant city. And that a citizen, he says, of Cilicia, of Tarsus. And that immediately he should have told the tribune, he's a Roman citizen. He doesn't find that out till later. But here he's saying, "Oh, I already knew, I learned that he was a Roman citizen." And he forgets to tell him, "And I bound him with chains, and we were going to flog him, and then we found out he was a Roman citizen." Just covers his tracks here. "But, and desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to the council." No, he forgets to put in there, "Desiring to know what's the situation, I bound him." He forgets to put that in there conveniently. I think that's hilarious. In any event, he rescues Paul. And the rest of his letter, he says, "I found he was being accused about questions of their law. The Romans, when they conquered people, they still allowed the people to practice their religion." So he's saying here, "I didn't really want to get involved because it's their religion. But he charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment." Because if it was, Claudius Lysias could have had Paul put to death. But he knew, first because he's a Roman citizen, and secondly, he was probably standing there when Paul tells everybody, "It's about the resurrection from the dead that I'm accused of wrongdoing." And I believe that Mr. Claudius Lysias heard that and understood, there's nothing worthy of death for that. Resurrection from the dead. Well, if we kill him, he'll come back to life. Which is kind of what happened in one situation where they stoned Paul and left him for dead. And some Bible commentaries say he really was dead and he came back to life. And like I said before, I would have loved to have seen the look on the faces of those people that stoned him when he came back into the city. That would have been great. But, so, then it was disclosed to me there would be a plot to murder him. I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers. And I like that he says he orders the accusers to state before you what they have against him. So here's the whole text of the letter. He covers his tracks and he sends a letter with them. And the next day, that night, the soldiers, according to their instructions, isn't that great? Remember when the centurion came to Jesus and he says, "You don't have to come to my house because I'm a man under authority. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Because I tell my soldiers, do this and he does it." Here's the tribune. He says, "Do this," and they're doing it. They're obeying the instructions. They took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris, which is about halfway there. And the next day, the soldiers returned to the barracks, but the horsemen went on with him. Instead of making Paul the prisoner walk, they put Paul on a horse and guarded him with 400 soldiers, spearmen and soldiers, and 70 horsemen, cavalry. Have you ever seen it? If you have a chance, watch some old movies like Napoleon, where the cavalry comes charging in with their swords, and they make a mess of the enemy. I would not want to have to confront 70 cavalrymen. Amen? And Paul, instead of making him walk, gives him mounts. It says more than one horse, so that Paul can get there safely. the reason that the tribune sends him, because his purpose in Jerusalem was to keep the peace. He had no judicial authority. He could not have a court case under Roman law. He had to send him to Caesarea. When they came to Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor. They presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province Paul was from. When he learned he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive." Now, this is really significant. He's saying, you know, sometimes we keep prisoners in limbo, just, you know, we postpone the hearing and indefinitely because we don't like them or whatever. Here he's telling them, as soon as your accusers come, we're going to have the trial. No delay. And in chapter 24, verse 22, it actually says, Felix, the governor, had more accurate knowledge of the way. And so when the trial actually does take place, he knows a thing or two about this. This is not like Paul says, this was not done under a rock. It wasn't done under a coconut tree. This is something that was publicly known. As a matter of fact, there's more historical evidence, extra-biblical evidence, that Jesus was crucified, that Jesus lived and died in Israel. The question is that most people have, is he God in the flesh? Did he really raise from the dead? And I believe both of those. And I believe that is the main issue. Because if Jesus was not God, he could not pay for anyone else's sins but his own. If he was just a man, he could only pay for his own sins. I was listening to reading a commentary the other day about God's covenant with Abraham. Actually, I think it was an audio explanation. When God made a covenant with Abraham, he said, and in old days when you made a covenant or a contract, you'd kill an animal. And the Bible says that Abraham laid the animal carcasses out so he could walk between them. And in those days, to ratify the contract or the covenant, the person walked through those dead animals. And the reason they did that was because by doing that, he said, if I violate the covenant, if I violate the contract, I will be killed or I will be considered as these dead animals. But in Abraham's situation with God, his covenant with God, the Bible says that God caused Abraham to fall into a deep sleep, and God himself walked through the covenant carcasses. And what that tells us is that God would pay the price for us breaking the covenant with him by our rebellion, by our sin, by Adam's sin, which was imputed to us. If you don't believe Adam's sin was imputed to us, raise little children. They know how to lie. They know how to be selfish. It's automatic, just about. It's human nature. The heart is wicked and deceptively wicked above all things. Who can know it? But God knows it, and God can heal our hearts. That's what the salvation story is all about, is God giving us a different heart, a new heart, putting his spirit within us. Amen. Amen. And he says, I'm going to give you a speedy trial because you're threatened with death and there's no reason for it. Little did he know that it's going to actually result in Paul getting to Rome. What's so interesting is the favor that's indicated with Paul's situation. Paul didn't hardly ever associated with upper-class citizens. It was mainly with the peasants, the lower class, the middle class. And here, the governor is the upper class of Rome. The tribune is the upper class of Rome. The centurions are the upper class of Rome. And Paul has favor with all of them. To me, that's amazing. To me, that's the hand of God. Amen. Hallelujah. He says he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. Herod the First had built a massive complex up there in Caesarea, which apparently got destroyed by an earthquake many years later. But the Romans took it over. And one commentary, I think it was Matthew Henry, says there was apartments for prisoners. And he commands Paul to be guarded because as a Roman citizen, he had that right. So he's now in protective custody. And he's being kept safe from these murderers. Can you imagine? They wanted to murder him, so I'm sure they had spies waiting to see when he would come out of the guardhouse in Jerusalem. And I'm sure there were spies along the way. There were probably people following him all the way to Caesarea, waiting for that chance to fulfill their vow. We're not going to eat anything until we kill Paul. Well, good luck with that. Because the Romans secure his safety. Thank God for that. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Thank God that Jesus has secured our safety. Amen. By paying the price, paid in full. That's what that meant. That's, I forget the Greek saying, the phrase, when he gave up the ghost, as it says, paid in full. Hallelujah. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Amen. What a wonderful Savior. Hallelujah. Praise God.